you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We started there last week, page 972 in the Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 1, and our passage this morning is verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read the passage as we begin. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need your Spirit. We need your Spirit every day. Father, we need to walk with you every day and every moment of every day. But Father, especially now at this moment, here with your word open in front of us and Paul's astonishment that anyone could walk away from faith in Christ, his just unbelieving shock. Father, we know it because we've experienced that too. We've seen people walk away. We know people that walk away and it breaks our hearts. And Father, we can't fathom it. So, Father, we need for you to speak to us here through your word this morning. So give me grace to speak. Give our hearts openness to hear and to understand and cling like nothing else, to cling to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several weeks ago, a well-known evangelical Christian pastor and author named Joshua Harris he announced to the world that he was renouncing his Christian faith. Harris rose to prominence in 1997 with the publication of a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, a book that sparked this so-called purity culture movement of young people seeking to guard their sexual purity until marriage. It's a book that was in our church library here at Bethel. Harris grew up in the Pacific Northwest, the oldest of seven children of Greg and Sono Harris, pioneers in the Christian homeschooling movement that still thrives today. Several of our families here at Bethel, including mine, homeschool our kids. In 2004, Josh became the senior pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, the founding church of Sovereign Grace Ministries. Some of our favorite worship songs here at Bethel we sing come from Sovereign Grace. He is a prolific author and regular contributor to and speaker with the Gospel Coalition. He partnered with some of the most reliable and trustworthy ministers of our day, D.A. Carson, Tim Keller, John Piper, Justin Taylor, all men whose work I regularly consult in my study and research for preaching and teaching. Joshua Harris grew up, lived, and ministered at the epicenter of evangelical, Bible-believing, God-glorifying, Christ-honoring, gospel-savoring, grace-saturated Christianity. And then it all started falling apart. Last year, Harris participated in a documentary called I Survived, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And in that documentary, he repudiated everything he had written about Christian dating and courtship. And he pulled the book from publication. Earlier this year, he went on to announce that he was divorcing Shannon, his wife of 21 years, with whom he had three children. And then in an Instagram post dated July 18th, Harris wrote, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. How do you even process that? How do you make any sense of that? This was a man who wrote a book a few years ago called Dug Down Deep, Building Your Life on Truths That Last, based on Jesus' parable in Luke 6 about the wise man building his house upon the rock. In a promotional video for that book, Harris called people to commit themselves wholly to Jesus Christ so that on the day of judgment, this is his words, on the day of judgment when the flood comes, you will stand firm in Christ. That was in 2009. Now he has publicly rejected Jesus Christ altogether. This is a man who grew up homeschooled by loving Christian parents who trained him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A man who preached the gospel soundly, biblically, and faithfully to thousands as a pastor, a conference speaker, and an author. And now he rejects that very same gospel in his own life. As a pastor and teacher, Harris knew exactly what he was doing. In his statement, he even uses the phrase, the term falling away, which is the literal English translation of the New Testament Greek word apostasia, which is where we get our word apostasy. There in your outline, you have a definition. It says apostasy is a denial of faith by those who once held it or professed to hold it. Apostasy is a denial of faith by those who once held it or professed to hold it. And the heartbreaking reality is that Josh Harris is not alone. Apostasy happens every day in this country. According to one study, around 2 out of 3 Christian students from conservative churches will leave Christianity by the time they reach adulthood. Nearly 90% of those students who leave the church have already begun to doubt God's word by the time they graduate from high school. We cannot look at Josh Harris's story and say to ourselves, that'll never happen to my kids. They're immune to this kind of falling away. And if you're sitting here this morning telling yourself, I'll never fall away, I can't fall away, it'll never happen to me, be careful. Be careful. Because the Apostle Peter said the same thing, loudly boasting that he would never deny Christ, and then hours later swore up and down, I never knew that man. The Scriptures warn us. The Scriptures warn us not to be overconfident in our ability to avoid falling away. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore, anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest you fall. And so this morning, we have to cling to the Scriptures to find out and understand this astonishing tragedy of apostasy. This is a tragedy. This is a tragedy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out from us to show that they never belonged to us. That is a tragedy, to see that somebody never belonged to Christ. And they can walk away and spend the rest of their life denying him and die in their sin. It is a tragedy to see that happen. It should absolutely astonish us. Can you imagine, just for a moment, just for a second, try to put yourself in Josh Harris's kids' shoes right now. Try to put yourself in their place, watching their dad, their mom and dad ministering together for decades, and now he doesn't even admit that Jesus exists. Can you try to put yourself in the place of his former church? How can you fathom the news that the man who brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, who shepherded you faithfully and biblically for years, he's now denied Christianity altogether? We have to understand what God's word says about apostasy this morning, about falling away. And I want us to see here in Galatians 1, 3 things about apostasy. First, I want us to see what it is. Secondly, I want us to see where it comes from. And third, we have to know how to fight it. We have got to know how to fight this falling away. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, Galatians 1:6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The first thing we have to understand in your outline, apostasy is deserting God. Apostasy is deserting God. We saw last week that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian churches because they were listening to those false teachers who were telling them they could only be followers of Jesus if they became Jews first. So Paul wasted no words in telling them, and if you want to go back to the Mosaic law and demand what you deserve instead of what God has given you in Christ, you're deserting God. You are deserting God who called you. This word, deserting, is actually, it's an appropriate translation of the word because it's used to refer to military desertions in Greek. In other places in Greek, that word is used for somebody who goes over to the other side, a Benedict Arnold who goes and fights for the enemy against his own people. This is no small thing. That's why Paul is astonished. You're doing the unthinkable. You're rejecting God himself. Look what it says there. He's like, I am astonished that you are so deserting my gospel. Does he say that? This isn't about Paul. Paul's not astonished that they're deserting him. He doesn't care if they love him or not. He says, you're deserting God. You're walking away from God himself. Not only are you walking away from God himself, Paul says, you are deserting the grace of Christ. Deserting the grace of Christ. Apostasy means turning your back on everything that Jesus did for you in salvation. Imagine it. It's to look on his sacrifice, his agony on the cross, the blood that he shed to wash away your guilt before God and saying, thanks, but no thanks. You did all that for me? I don't want it. You loved me enough to die for me before I even knew you? You willingly sacrificed the most agonizing death ever devised by the brutality of wicked men, and you did it for my sake? Well, Jesus, I'm here to tell you, you wasted your time. No wonder Paul was astonished. He couldn't fathom why someone would do this. Paul tells the Galatians they were deserting God who called them. They were deserting Christ's grace for them. And third, they were deserting the only gospel that can save them. The only gospel that saves. And the thing is, and this is what happens with apostasy, they didn't see it that way. They didn't think that they were walking away from the gospel. They thought they were enhancing it. They didn't think that they were deserting Christ. They thought they were actually improving on the gospel. But Paul is going to go to great pains here in Galatians to show that it's impossible to enhance the gospel by adding anything to it. If you add anything to the gospel, you are in fact rejecting the gospel. If you add anything to the gospel, you're in fact rejecting it. Let me give you an illustration. My day job at Penn State, I'm a certifying official for the VA. I certify VA educational benefits for student veterans. They come in under, for instance, the post 9/11 GI Bill, Chapter 33. A student comes in, they get their tuition and fees paid. They get $1,000 a month housing allowance to pay for their rent and their expenses. They get $500 a semester for books. Every last penny of their cost of attendance at Penn State is paid if they come in with 100% eligibility under Chapter 33. So imagine I do all the paperwork for them, get them all set up. Now imagine one of those students comes back to me someday and says, hey, Theron, great news. I just went over to PNC Bank. I took out a $100,000 loan for my education. Now I've got twice as much money for my education as I had before. Yeah, I had the VA benefits, but I decided to take out $100,000. What have they just done? They've effectively neutralized all of those benefits. Now they got to pay back all those loans when they didn't have to pay a penny. That's what you're doing when you try to add to the gospel. This is what astonished Paul. Why in the world would you take on your own debt when your whole debt before God has already been paid? This is what astonished him. Instead of the free gift of salvation by grace in Jesus, they insisted on working to save themselves. If you try to add anything to the gospel, you are in fact losing the gospel. If you try to add anything to the gospel, you're losing the gospel. Apostasy is desertion. It's a desertion of God. It's a desertion of the grace of Christ. It's a desertion of the only gospel that saves. But where in the world does it come from? How does this happen in someone's life? Why would anyone in their right mind abandon the free and magnificent, glorious grace of God in Jesus Christ? And that's what's astonishing. How could this happen? Look at what Paul says. There's a clue here in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, you're turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What we see here, number 2 in your outline, is apostasy thrives in trouble. Apostasy thrives in trouble. Paul says here in verse 7 that the false teachers are troubling the Galatians. And the word there for troubling is to be badly shaken. Imagine those windstorms that come through and you watch a tree and it bends to the point where you think it's going to break off. That kind of shaking, that kind of flying around in the wind. That's the idea behind the Greek word for trouble here. They were badly shaken, badly distressed. In our modern parlance, you might say that it rocks their world. When things are going smoothly, it's the most natural thing in the world to look to Christ, to love Him, to trust Him with your whole life. But then comes that bombshell. Then comes that lump that turns out to be stage 4 cancer. And then your wife runs off with your best friend. Or then your only child is killed by a drunk driver. When that kind of bombshell and that kind of shaking and that kind of trouble hits you, and all of a sudden you go, is Jesus really enough? When you're going through trouble that you never thought you would have to face in your whole life because you followed Christ, and all of a sudden that kind of trouble hits you. If this is what I get for following Jesus, if this is how He rewards people who serve Him, maybe it's time for me to look somewhere else. You see, that soul trouble is where that danger begins. The old Puritan Thomas Watson said it this way. He said that the devil loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. The devil loves to fish in the discontented waters of a troubled heart. When you experience that deep, shaken to the core soul trouble, devil grabs his old spinning rod. He's not a fly fisherman. He's not holy enough to be a fly fisherman. Devil grabs that spinning rod and that tackle box, and he heads off to the water hole of your heart. Now, how many fishermen do we have? If you fish... How many of you have that lure that you love? You got that one lure. It's like you can't miss. You know that if you throw that lure in the water, there's a fishing trip in Canada that I think is now. But you know what I'm talking about. You're having no luck, and then there's that one that you can toss in there, and it'll get them. Gets them every time. Devil's got one of those. Devil's got a lure like that. His favorite lure. He's been using it for centuries. As a matter of fact, that was where he landed his most famous catch of all when he got Adam and Eve to fall away from God in the garden. And it's a little shiny little lure. It's called, Did God Really Say? Did God Really Say? You see, a troubled heart can be lured into distorted truth. A troubled heart gets lured into distorted truth. The Galatians were being pressured and troubled and shaken in their faith by the false teachers who were threatening them. You can't come to Jesus apart from obeying the law. And these Judaizers, these false teachers, knew the scriptures better than the Gentile Galatians did. They knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And all their arguments lined up as to why Paul was all wet and his teachings were incomplete. And the more they pressured and troubled the Galatians, the more they threatened them with the suggestion they weren't really Christians until they became Jews. Eventually, they began to cave. They began to abandon the grace of God revealed to them in Christ. That soul trouble, and the devil threw that line in. Did God really say that it was only Jesus? You sure you don't have to do something else? One author puts it, the reality is that one does not wake up one morning and decide to forsake the Christian faith. Instead, apostasy happens more subtly and slowly. Forsaking Christ can feel like something that happens to you as much as something you choose to do. Apostasy, in other words, means slowly drifting from the seashore of faith on a raft of doubt, driven by the winds of disappointment and carried by the currents of false teaching. Apostasy means deserting God, and its distortions and lies can take root in the soul trouble that we all experience. Well, you know why you're having this trouble? It's because you're not doing this. You know why this is going on? You need to just give up on that belief and add this one in. And all of a sudden, it all makes sense. And when you're troubled and when you're shaken and when you are so driven down by the breakers that roll over you and you begin to think, you know, maybe I had it wrong. And devil sets that hook, and he's got you. So how do you fight? That's what we need to know, isn't it? How do you recognize that shiny lure of, did God really say? What do you do when you find yourself in the midst of that kind of deep, agonizing anguish that you never thought you would have to endure? Paul goes on in verses 8 and 9, and he says it. He says in verse 8 and 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul says we must hold on against apostasy. Hold on against apostasy. Paul's instructions to the Galatians in the midst of their soul trouble boils down to those two words. Hold on. First, he says, hold on to the teaching you received. We must hold on to the teaching he received. He's so adamant about this. I mean, think of what he is saying. He says, even if I come to you and say that I've changed my mind, don't follow me. He says, even if I wander away from Christ, you stay. And he goes further. He says, even if an angel from heaven should appear to you and preach a different gospel to you, don't listen. If an angel comes down from heaven and he reveals these golden tablets written in a reformed Egyptian and he shows you there's a different gospel, you don't listen to that angel. Let that angel be accursed. That's where Mormonism came from. That's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It says that an angel came down and told Joseph Smith that the Bible had the gospel wrong. Paul says, even if an angel comes to you and tells you a different gospel, let him go to hell. That's what it means. That's the word anathema. It means let him be cursed by God. Say, go to hell. That's how serious Paul takes. Paul says, if I come to you and I say, you know what, I've changed my mind about the gospel. I got a few other things here you got to add to it. He says to the church, you tell me, go to hell. Beloved, if the day ever comes I stand in this pulpit and I can give you a different gospel, you tell me, get out. I hope that there would be at least a dozen people getting up out of the pews and walking up here and frog marching me to the curb. If I or an angel from heaven, remember, proclaim to you a different gospel than the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul says, you hold on. You hold on to what you've received. You do not turn away from it. Charles Spurgeon, famous 19th century British preacher, had it right. He said, you hold on to this gospel. You hold on to what you taught. You cling tightly with both your hands. And when they fail, you catch hold with your teeth. And if they give way, he says, hang on by your eyelashes. But you hold on. Don't let go of the gospel, no matter what happens. No matter how painful, how dark, how monstrous the loss or heartache you suffer, don't let go of your hope in Christ. Hold on to the teaching we received. And secondly, it says, hold on to the word we received. When you see that lure floating by, did God really say? Floating in the troubled waters of your devastated heart. Listen, that is not the time to start building a robust conviction about the reliability of the Bible. You do not wait until you are in the midst of the deepest soul trouble you've ever experienced. And when that comes floating by, did God really say that? That's not the time to start figuring out whether God said it. You do it now. You do it now. And beloved, that means, among other things, you're here. You cannot do this on your own. Well, I can read the Bible by myself. Of course you can. I can pray by myself. Of course you can. Doesn't mean you can't. But you know what? Do you know when most of that apostasy starts? That soul trouble? You know what happens? Listen, you know this is true. That starts when that soul trouble drives you away and you get pulled away and you don't want to go to church because you're hurting so bad and you just stay away, and all of a sudden, that lure gets cast. You know, did God really say that? And you don't have anybody around you to talk to about it. You don't have anybody to talk to. And you start thinking about it on your own. You go, you know what? That church has been getting the gospel wrong all that time. And off you go. You have to hold on to the teaching you've received. You have to hold on to the words you've received. That means you have to be here. Not once a month, not twice a month, not whenever there's nothing else to do. You need to be here. Paul will say it later on in Galatians 1. He will say, you are caught in trouble. Others are to restore you. That's why we live as a church family. We watch out for each other. We encourage each other. We encourage one another in a spirit of gentleness, lest we also be tempted. Listen, you have got to start now to build a robust conviction about the reliability of the Bible. We really can have genuine, rational, and well-grounded certainty that this book is true. From Genesis 1:1 on all the way through Revelation 22:21. Our faith is not based on rationalism, but it's a rational faith. One author puts it this way. He says, we must be people of the book, top to bottom, front to back. And we must resolve before the fact to have absolutely no problem with any passage of Scripture once the meaning of that passage has been ascertained through honest exegesis. That means, among other things, that Christians must be prepared to condemn sodomy, embrace the doctrine of creation, say that husbands are the head of their wives, believe in giants and dragons, and believe in Noah's Ark, right down to, if necessary, the giraffe sticking its head out the window. Every single word of this book. We stand up for every single word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. But what happens when you do that? What happens in this day and age when you do that? In this cultural climate that we live in, this kind of unapologetic, full-throated affirmation of every last word of this book is not a popular stance. And far too many churches and far too many Christians spend far too much time apologizing over what the Bible says instead of proclaiming it. But we have to have the same mind as Paul did in Galatians. What does he say in verse 10? Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I could not be a servant of Christ. Beloved, we will not guard ourselves or our hearers from apostasy by mumbling where the word of God shouts. We cannot call ourselves servants of Christ if we only whisper where his word roars. So hold on to the word that you've received. Finally, it says, let us hold on to the grace that we've received. Hold on to the grace that you've received. This was the astonishing nature of the tragedy Paul witnessed in the Galatians' apostasy. And it's what astonishes us in the lives of those who walk away from Christ. How could anyone deliberately turn away from this kind of undeserved favor from God? Think of it. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you were utterly broken and crushed by your guilt, the stench and filth of your own shame filling your nostrils like an overflowing outhouse, Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to suffer your punishment, to be broken for your guilt, to be mired in the filth of your shame so that you could be free from all of it before God forever. So, beloved, hold on to that grace. When you are overwhelmed by tragedy and fear, when your life is devastated by grief or violence or loss, when the pressures and hatred and unjust attacks of a hostile world goad you and trouble your heart, hold on to this grace. When you feel your faith begin to slip, when doubts begin to creep into your heart, you look again to what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. You see how he loves you. You see how he gave everything he had so that you would be with him for eternity. Do you feel that faith slip? Is your faith weak today? Then take heart, because a weak faith can lay hold on a strong Christ. When you feel your faith is slipping away, beloved, remember, what matters is not how strong your grasp is on Christ. It's how strong his grasp is on you. That is the hope that we have for the sake of the apostates who break our hearts this morning. Because the grace of God can reach even those who are walking away. The grace of God can reach even those who are walking away. So hold on to the grace of God for yourself. Hold on to the grace of God for the one who has walked away. Because God is able to bring that wanderer back no matter how far they may fall. The grace of God in Jesus Christ means that anyone, even if they have renounced Christ in the strongest possible terms, even if they have filled their mouths with the vilest curses against him, even if they have ranted and raved and denied him before the world, when they come to him in repentance, they will be forgiven. Some of you know that, don't you? Some of you know it firsthand. And let me tell you something. When that apostate comes home, he doesn't come home to a wounded, sullen father who won't look him in the eye. He will come home to a father overflowing with joy. A father who can't wait to exchange his child's filthy rags for his own clean robes of righteousness, put his signet ring on their finger and make them into a guest of honor at a feast, shouting to everyone within earshot, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You see, God is not sullen. God is not angry when you come back. He can't wait. He's been standing outside the gate, watching the horizon for that son to come back. I promise you that God is watching Josh Harris right now, and he's waiting. And the moment that Josh comes back, he's going to be a celebration in heaven like no one's ever seen. I want you to be astonished by apostasy this morning, but even more, I want you to be astounded by the grace of God that forgives apostasy. There is no depth to which you can fall that the grace of God cannot reach you. There is no darkness too deep for the light of his faithfulness to pierce. There is no sin in your past too heinous for his blood to wash away. You can have forgiveness, you can have purity, you can have restoration and freedom and righteousness and holiness and eternal joy today, not by following the false gospel of your own personal discipline and resolve to be a better person, but by calling on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So call on him today. Call on him today. He is waiting to shower joy and love and acceptance and forgiveness. Call on him in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our hearts are broken. Our hearts are broken for men like Josh Harris today. Father, we don't know. Father, will time show that he was never one of us? Will time show that he was wandering and has come back? Father, it happens. Father, that apostasy can happen to anyone in this room. But Father, I thank you for the grace of God that means that no matter how far we fall, if we belong to you, then Father, you will never let us go for good. And so, Father, I pray that every single person in this room right now would know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, would hold on with everything that is in them to the grace of God, would know that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that there is no question in their minds that their salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, not their own works, not their own goodness, not their own attempts to be a better person or turn over a new leaf or do more good than bad, that, Father, it would come down to that settled certainty. They belong to Jesus Christ. They have called on Him for the forgiveness of their sins, and they have life in You. So that no matter what happens, Father, no matter what kind of breakers roll over us, no matter how we get knocked down and dragged around, no matter how bad it could get this week or this month or this year, Lord, we don't know. But that we would know that it's not our grip on You that saves us, but Your grip on us, that You have promised that when we call on You, we will be saved. Father, I pray that that certainty would settle in the heart of everyone in the sound of my voice right now. Strengthen us, Father, to hold on as You hold on to us in Jesus Christ. I pray it in His name. Amen.